Okay, we are going to go to the book of Job, chapter 5, starting from verse 1.
Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn?
Now here, Eliphaz is saying to Job, call now. You're having problem? You didn't call upon God. Call now. And he says, not only God, he says, anyone can answer you. That means nobody is going to answer you because you are not the worthy person that somebody can answer you. So he is trying from the beginning, trying to taunt Job, and he's saying, call now and see if there is anyone can answer you. And then he's saying, which is the angels, or the, in another translation says, here he says saints, other translation says angels. And so he says, who are you going to call? The angels, a God, or anybody you call, and see if they can answer you. So in short, he is trying to say, you did something wrong, nobody can answer you, and nobody can answer your prayer. And that's the way the beginning this Eliphaz is saying. So can you imagine this? Job is sitting there, and in the beginning somebody starts saying, God is not going to answer your prayer, and no saints will be answering prayer, or no angel will come to help you. And that's the way he starts his beginning, verse 2.
For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one.
Now he says, you are angry man, you are so frustrated, and so the anger can kill the person. And he says, if you are envy, that envy also will kill even the simple person. So he says, you are angry, and you are envy, and you have some problems. So that's why these things is happening to you. And he's saying, in this way, you can even die. So it's not a good encouragement. Verse 3.
I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation.
Now he says, I have seen the foolish people taking the root, means they are foolish. They are rooted and grounded in the foolishness. And when you see their end, suddenly they will be cut off. So he's trying to say, you are talking like fool, you are acting like fool, and so your destruction is come. Verse 4.
His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them.
Now, see, Job already lost his children. So he's giving an example. I have seen the foolish people, I have seen their children, because in the Bible, when you say foolish, fool says there is no God. But indirectly he's saying, you are the person, you're talking about God, but you don't have God. And so your children, they will be destroyed. He's giving an example, the foolish people's children will be destroyed in the gate. Now the gate, some people say gate is the court, but gate is the entrance to the city. And the most of the people are coming there, and so there are people can protect your children or somebody's children, and these children can be killed in the gate. That means nobody can rescue your children. And that's what happened to Job. There was nobody to rescue his children. One person comes and he said, I'm the only one came, and your children are destroyed. Okay, verse 5.
Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance.
Now he says, some of this kind of person who is living ungodly life, that person's, those hungry people, is not like a hungry, the robbers, they're hungry to destroy somebody. Those are the people will come, and they will rob him all his farms. And there is a hedge around the farms. They put a hedge up the thorns. He said they will take all this hedge, and they will take everything, and whatever you have in the farm, maybe tractor or cows or whatever, all the substance will be taken it away. This is what happens to the foolish man or the ungodly man, and that's what he's continuing. Verse 6.
Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground.
Now he is saying, Job, you have a problem. You got this affliction, and you got this suffering, but this suffering doesn't come from the dust or doesn't spring out of the ground. So what he's trying to say, you caused it yourself. Read the verse 7.
Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward.
So he says, this trouble you got, because each and every man born into this world for trouble or for labor and a hardship. And he's giving an example. When you kindle the fire, and outdoor I'm talking about, and when you kindle the fire, some of the spark goes up. So he said, this is the nature. You are surprised that why this happened to you, but it can happen to anybody, because you are born into this world, and everybody lives in this world, they will suffer. So this is not a good kind of advice or good kind of comfort, because he's saying now this is what is going to happen and this is what you're going to suffer. You remember there is one lady came to Buddha and she said, my daughter is dead. Could you raise her? He said, okay, you go in the village and talk to everyone and find out if there is any house, there is no death. And then come back and then we'll do something. So she went to every house. Somebody says, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother, my grandmother, everybody's dead in everybody's house. So she comes and she said, oh, everybody's dead in every house. So he said, that's the nature. So I cannot do anything because this is the nature and your daughter died. I cannot do anything about it. But Jairus came to Jesus. What Jesus says, Jairus, I'll come and heal your daughter. Here comes the bad news. He said, oh, she's already dead. He says, just only believe. And Jesus raised the Jairus' daughter. So the point I'm making, this man has no hope himself. And he is saying, this is the nature. And this is what's going to happen. So there is no answer. Verse 8.
I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause.
He says, if I were you, I will seek God. Now just think, if you are born again Christian, living a spiritual life, and some trials came to you, and somebody comes saying, you know what? You are not saved. You never gave your heart to the Lord. That's why this happened. That person will be very angry. He will be feeling sorry what this person is judging him. So he's saying, I would call upon God and tell God what your problem is. Why are you crying to us? So we should be calling upon God. Let's read the verse 9.
Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. To set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night.
Now he is saying, you know what, God, he does miracles, he's a good God, and he gives the rain, and he does all kinds of good things. And he says, if you are humble, he would have raised you up, but you are so proud. God only helps the people who are poor and humble. Those are the people God raised. But he says, you're talking like a very wise person. But you are not a really wise person. You are a crafty man. You don't have the knowledge of God. You don't have the wisdom of God. You are just a puffed up man. And so that's what the problem is. And he says, those people, what they do? The people who wants to do harm to other people, they just go to the basement or the dark places where there is no light, and they make their devices in a secret nobody can know. And when they're going in the dark, and they even like walking like a blind man, nobody wants to see them. And this is the kind of devices and thoughts they have, and they do it in secret. But God will not allow them to do any harm to anybody because God is a good God. Let's read the verse 15.
But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth their mouth.
Now here is saying, God is really, really helping poor people. And when I was reading this, I thought, how foolish this man is saying. He says, God helps the poor from all kinds of problems. If you are poor, he raises you up. If you're poor, he helps you not to somebody do any harm or anything. And so I thought, this person is thinking poor people are good, and because Job was very rich, and so that's why God didn't care of you. But God only takes care of poor people, and he always protects them and supplies their needs and keep them from harm and everything. I thought, if this is the way God does, then there won't be any poor people in this world, and everybody will be happy and joyful. So he's trying to taunt him that you are a rich and you are a wise and you think you are smart. That's why the problem is coming. But God helps poor people. God never helps poor people. God helps poor in heart. Poor means loving God and those kind of people. And poor people always will be there. You know, that thief, Judas, said, you know, this money is spent unnecessary. This perfume is used. We should have sold this perfume and gave this money to poor. What Jesus says, poor will be always with you. From that you know, if the people start saying we should help poor and poor should be doing good, but I guarantee you this poor will be always poor. Why? Because they want to depend on somebody. So that's why the people, poor people, will be always living in poverty. But if you are godly man, the word Jesus Christ says, he became poor for us, with his poverty we can be rich. So once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are not going to be poor, we are not going to be sick, but we will come out of those things because Jesus Christ did it for us. Eliphaz was the oldest man and he was a very wise man. Later on you'll see how nasty he is. But here he is saying to Job, you are not helped because you always might be trying to harm somebody, indirectly he's saying, and you doing all the crooked devices, but God knows everything, and that's why this problem is coming to you. Verse 17.
Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty.
Now this is very good advice. He is saying you should be happy that God is correcting you. But later on he says, why God is correcting? Because you have committed sin. And that's the problem Job didn't want to hear. Job was thinking, my sins are forgiven, I give the offerings, I live for God, and I'm a good man, and why he's telling me these things? But in the book of Hebrews, says a little bit better. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5 to 11.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him.
Now here is saying, God is saying, my son, I am correcting you, so you should not be angry, and you should not be thinking why God is doing, because you are my children, that's why I'm correcting you. Read the verse 6.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
He says, if the father is not correcting you, maybe then that is not his child. If he's your child and then you're concerned about your children, and if they're doing something wrong, they have to correct them and teach them and make them obedience children. If they are not your children, he says, it's not my child, so who cares? Let him do whatever he wants to do. And that's why the children do not listen. Okay, verse 9.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Verse 10.
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
The worldly father doing for their benefits, but the heavenly father doing this because we want to be holy just like he is holy. That's why he's telling us to be holy, because our heavenly father is holy. So that's why the correction is all about. Verse 11.
Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
See, he says the correction, somebody trying to tell you or correct you, doesn't seem too good at that time. But later on, it will be benefit to you. Sometimes some people say, oh, my father hit me and beat me and this and that, and that's why I'm a good person now. Because if I'm not studying good, the father will say, why don't you study and get up early in the morning and this and that. Their father correct them, beat them, and make them straight. And later on they said, wow, it was good that my father corrected me, otherwise I would have been a very bad person. So with the experience, the time goes on and then you know that is very good. In olden days, some of the disciples, I'm not talking about Christian disciples, the Hindu priests, they have disciples, their training is very hard. They beat them up, they scourge them, they can do all kinds of things to straighten them out. You'd see the Buddhist monk, they beat them up, years and years of practice and they get beaten. But thank God Jesus never beat anybody. He washed their feet. Okay, let's go back to the Job chapter 5 and verse 18. Verse 18.
For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole.
Now he's saying God is the one wounding you and he will make you whole. That means you just trust in God. Why are you worrying about this? Hosea saying little bit more harsh than what this man is saying. I don't know Hosea took it from him or he took it from Hosea. Let's read Hosea chapter 6 verse 1.
Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up.
Why? Because they were going after another god. That's why God says, okay, I'm going to let you go to the Babylon or some other people can torture you. But he says, God is the one did it and he will bind you. He will heal you. And so the same way this Eliphaz is saying, if God has done something to you, God will protect you, he will bind you, he will heal you, he will deliver you. Let's read the what you call Job chapter 5 verse 19.
He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee.
So he's saying even the half a dozen trouble comes, he will deliver you, and even the 7th trouble comes, no evil can come and touch you. So he is saying good things if you are godly. If you're living for God, if you give your life to God, if you depend on God, if you trust in God, if you give your problem to God, he will deliver you and protect you and he will take care of you, but you are not doing it. That's what he's trying to say, verse 20.
In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth.
Now, he is trying to say, godly man, God protects. If the enemy comes, they will not destroy you. If the famine comes, you will be having plenteous. So, you are a godly person, God will take care of you. But you are not godly. You thinking you are godly. That's where the problem comes. But if you read in Psalm 91, we don't have time, whole Psalms is saying, when you love God and stay closer to God under his wings, then you have protection. Once we are born again children of God and we live under the protection of Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ, devil has no power to touch us. This is the Christian experience. In the olden days, in the time of Job and time of Eliphaz, they did not have the blessing what we have. We are much more blessed and much more protected by Jesus Christ. This man is talking about if you are godly, God will protect you. That means he's saying godly people will never have problems. That's what he's saying. But the godly people, as soon as you become Christian, your problem starts. Until then, you don't have problem. So when you are born again, child of God, the suffering starts. Jesus Christ says, in this world, you will have tribulations. But I have overcome the world. If you are with the overcomer, you will overcome. But the trouble will be there. In Christ, we suffer. Christ suffers with us. But when you are not Christian and you're suffering, you have no protection. That's the problem. But we are Christian. Somebody says, if I'm Christian, no problem. No, sir. When you are Christian, there will be problem, but Christ suffers with you and you suffer for Christ, then you are rejoicing. We don't have any problem in Christ Jesus. So Psalm 91, if you read, you stay with God, stay closer with God than all the problems you see in the world, left and right, thousands of people dying, but it will not come to you. Let's read verse 23.
For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee.
What he's saying, thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field and the beast of the field. He's giving advice, you should make a covenant. Covenant with the animal and covenant with the stone. So that means the stone will not bother you. And the animal will not bother you. You will be living in peace. And that's the Hinduism. They start worshipping them. Even the snake or river, the sea or tree, all these things they are worshipping. So he is giving advice. If you're friendly with the stone, if you're friendly with the animal, and then the animal will not bother you, and the stone will not bother you. We do not have a covenant with the stone. We don't have covenant with the animals. We have covenant with God. So he is giving a wrong advice. And then he is saying, if you do that, what's going to happen? You will be living in peace. The animal will not bother you. Do you know, when God created Eden and Adam was kept in the garden, they were all animals were friendly. Nobody was bothering him. But the day he committed sin, all animals became his enemy. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him. But he is saying that differently. Make a covenant with a stone and animal, and they will be friendly with you, and you will have peace. And that's why some people are bringing the cobra and bringing all kinds of vicious animal and keeping in their house, and they want to be friendly with them so they will not harm you. I guarantee you, you take the snake and give him a milk, surely he will bite you. And if somebody says dog is man's best friend, but I guarantee you, keep the dog hungry for 7 days and don't give him food, he will try to eat your child or somebody. So they cannot be friendly. You're trying to make them friendly, and you said you will be having peace with them. Only one time the peace will come in the millennium. Let's read the Isaiah 65.
The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not destroy, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.
See, here God says the time will come in the millennium. When the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all the animals will be friendly. But this man is trying to give advice to Job. You make a covenant with the animals. You make a covenant with the stone, and they will be peace with you. Is that a right advice? No, it's a wrong advice he's giving to you. It's not going to happen. Go back to the Job chapter 5. And start reading from verse 24.
And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin.
See, here he's saying, when you make a covenant with this animal, make a covenant with these stones, then your tabernacle, means your dwelling place, will be peacefully. And your habitation, wherever you dwell, that will be very quiet place, and then you will not commit any sin. So he said, because you're committing sin, and that's why all these things happening. So if you don't commit sin, everything will be all right. Verse 25.
Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth.
If you are godly, and if you are not living in sin, you will have a children. Now, this man already lost his 7 children and 3 daughters. But he's saying you will have a children, and you will have a children's children like a grass. That means you will flourish. And one way, this was a good advice to him, because Job is thinking, I want to die. But he's saying, don't think about dying. God can restore you. You can have children and grandchildren, and your children's children will be like a grass. Okay, let's read verse 26.
Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good.
Now he is saying, you will live a long life, you will have children, and you will be dying with a full old age. So who is this man? He's a psychologist. He says, we search about many people, how they lived and what happened, and this is what we search, and that's why we're telling from our experience. And our experience is good. You better do this, and then you will have a good life. This is what he's saying in this chapter. Now Job is going to answer him. Let's read Job chapter 6.
But Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up.
What Job is trying to say to this man, you told me everything I learned. You are telling from the experience. You are the psychologist, and you did the research, and you found out that I am coming in that category, that I am the worst person. But if I did something good, then I will have a good life. That's your advice. But he says, you don't know my grief, and you don't know my calamity. If you keep my grief and calamity in a scale, then my calamity will be heavier than the sand of the sea. So that means I am having this heavy duty, heavy load, and you do not understand my suffering. That's the way Job starts. Okay, verse 3.
For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up.
That's why he says, what I'm trying to say, my words doesn't make meaning, because I am so much in pain, and sometimes what I'm trying to say, I'm not using the right words. That's why you people are judging me. Verse 4.
For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me.
Now he says, you don't understand. Just like arrows, in those days, those arrows, they will put a poison in the arrow and then send the arrow. So the arrow goes down and the poison goes to their body and they die. He says, the God's arrow came to my life, my spirit, and they are poisoning my spirit, so I am not only physically, spiritually painful, and that's what's happening, and this is done by God. Now first time he's talking about God is doing this, and you don't understand. Okay, verse 5.
Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat.
Now he is giving an example. He's saying, if the donkey has the plenty of grass, and the bull has plenty of food, Are they going to cry for food? No. And so he said, that's the way. I am not just crying for nothing. I have pain. And he says, if you have some kind of food and that food doesn't taste good, so you put a salt. And so he said, I understand that my trouble is so much, but you do not understand like my problems. I am not just crying for nothing. I have real problems. And he is giving the certain food he doesn't like. And so the same way, this suffering I don't like. Let's read the verse 8.
Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for.
Now he says, I have one request. And I hope that God will listen to my request and grant this, the request. Do you know what he's asking? Let's read the following verse.
Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off.
Now this is his request. He's not asking God to heal me. He's not asking God to change me, but he's saying God can punish me, destroy me, and cut me off. He's, I want to die. And that's what the people sometimes do. That's called selfishness. When you have a problem, you want to die. Elijah wanted to die. And many other people who had the problem, they want to die. When you have a problem, come to God, and God will rescue you. But if you say, God, kill me, I don't want to live just like Elijah. Said, I'm not good enough, kill me. There is all the people are dead. God said, there are 7,000 people. Never bow down to God. Why you want to die? And then God gave him 3 jobs to do. So we living in this world, suffering will be there. Don't wish to die. Dying is easy. Living is hard, but with God, living is glorious. Okay, let's read verse 10.
Then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One.
He's saying, I am the righteous man. I all the time listen to God, and I worship God, and I did not do anything wrong. I did everything according to the word of God. That means he says, what God says, I did it. So why you people are saying I am not godly? He says, I did not do anything wrong. Verse 11.
What is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass?
He says, you don't understand my problem. I don't have strength to live and hope for tomorrow. Because I don't want to live. It's too much trouble for me. I don't want to live. He says, my body is so weak with the sickness and disease. So I have no strength to live for tomorrow. I want to die today. That's what he's saying. He says, my body is not like a made out of stone, and my flesh is not made out of brass. So he is thinking, if I had the body like stone, or if I have the skin like brass, then I would not have this problem. But he doesn't know God has created us wonderfully. And God's creation is the best. You cannot find any fault in each and every organ God has created. If our body was a brass or our body was a stone, we won't be moving. We will be like robots. I don't have strength like stone. I don't have body like a brass. So what I want to do, I want to die. Let's read verse 13.
Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me?
He says, I don't have any help. My brain is not working. And I am done. Means I am no good now. I cannot live anymore. My brain is not working. My body is not functioning. Why am I living in this world? He's so depressed. Verse 14.
To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty.
Now, he's saying now to the friend, you people came, I am afflicted, I have a problem, you came to me to give some advice, but you should be compassionate. You should be loving me. You should be caring for me. But you came like you do not have the fear of God. You are saying something bad. God is watching. God is taking notes what you're doing, but you have no fear of God. And you saying whatever comes to your mouth, because I'm suffering, you're supposed to be sympathizing, you're supposed to be saying something good, but you are not doing, you are not a good friend. What the Bible says, good friend will give his life for the friend. They were not giving their life, they are trying to tell him that you are doing something wrong and you are not a good man. Verse 15.
My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away.
Now he is comparing his brothers. He said, you are friend and you are not good friend. My brothers also did the same thing. And then he is giving an example how the brothers are. They are no help, but they are trouble. Jesus' brothers, they were no help to him, but they wanted to kill him and destroy him. And so, Job didn't have this example of Jesus. Jesus had the bad people. All his own family member didn't receive him, and they gave a lot of trouble. So now he is saying, you are bad friends, you are not good friends, and my brothers, they are no help. And so now he is giving, what are the problem comes, and that's the way my brothers and you doing it. Read. Here is saying 15, you are just like a brook. Brook means like a river. Flood comes, and that flood water doesn't help anybody, but destroys it. Verse 16.
Which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid.
And then he says the ice, the water becomes sometimes icy, and on top of that becomes some flurry of snow, and people get deceived, and people get hurt, slip and fall, or bad thing happen. Verse 17.
What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place.
And then he says that brook has the water, has the ice, but summer comes and the water vanishes away, and then people who are thirsty and they want water, there is no water. And that's the way your advice is. Verse 18.
The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Temah looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed.
Now he says, the brook supposed to give some water, and water should be there. Here the people are traveling, people from Timnah and people from other places. They are coming for the water. They're bringing camels and everything, thinking there is a water. When they come, there is no water, and they feel ashamed. Why did we come here? Just like a deer. Deer in the summertime, far away, it looks like a water. And they run, and then look other side, and the water looks there. And they run, and they die. So he said, that's the way you people are trying to bring me some help, but your help is empty, is destruction, is no help to me. Verse 21.
For now you are nothing, you see my casting down and are afraid.
He says, you are nothing. Means I gave an example. Like those example I give you, there's no help. And that's the way your help is nothing. But what happened, you came here and to see me and you got afraid. You got fear in your heart, looking at my sickness and my problem, and then you not help to me, but you are thinking that I'm a worse person. There was a one priest came to the hospital, and the lady was dying with the cancer. And he comes at the door, and he saw so much smell of that disease. So he tells the nurse, could you come here and give this communion to her last rite? He said, you give. But nobody told him, are you afraid of that sickness? Are you afraid of that smell? If you are a priest, why don't you go and do it yourself? So that's the kind of they came. I don't know, they might be staying far away from him. Maybe his skin disease will come, or maybe fly sitting on there. The worms were there, and the pus was there, and so much problem. So he said, you came here for nothing. You came here, and you are afraid of me. You are afraid that something would happen to you. Verse 22.
Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance?
Did I ask any reward? Did I ask any gift from you? Job is very angry at these people. Now he is telling them, you are coming here for nothing. You are afraid of some sickness and disease. I'm telling you, in my life, I did not ask you any money. I did not ask any reward. Verse 23.
Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty.
He said, I did not come to you and say, deliver me from my enemies. I never came to you, you were my friend this many years. I did not call you that I have enemies and deliver me or redeem me from the hands of the mighty people. Did I ask you any time help? No. Verse 24.
Teach me and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand wherein I have erred.
Now he says, if you are here, teach me something. Teach some good things which I didn't know. And then I will keep quiet. And then he says, and if I did something wrong in my talk, sin or some error, he says, means wrong thing I did, point it out. Then I know. Verse 25.
How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove?
He says, you are forcefully talking and trying to argue with me, but did not prove anything. That I'm doing something wrong and I'm living in sin. Then you have to prove that this is the sin you did or this wrong you did. They didn't have answer. Verse 26.
Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless and ye dig a pit for your friend.
Say what he's trying to say. He says, you not even thinking, you are speaking and you are talking to me, but your words are like air. Means persons say something and doesn't do anything. What they say? He's just a hot air. Means he's just saying, doesn't mean anything. And so he said, that's the way you're doing it. And he says, what you do, you tell other people, we want to take care of the orphan. When you take orphan people, that means you are a good person. You have compassion. But what you do, you take this orphan and you sell it to some enemies to make money from orphan. That's what you're doing. You're showing other people you are good people and you are trying to help orphan, but you take the orphan, sell them, and you're making a dig and digging deep, and you want me as your friend to fall in that ditch. So you are no help to me. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 28.
Now therefore be content to look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie.
So he says, just sit with me and be comfortable and listen to me. And if you find anything from my mouth, I'm lying. Prove it to me. I was with you people this many years and I dealt with you. And did you see any time I'm lying to you or I lied to you in a business or anything? Why can't you understand that I am not a liar? That's what he's trying to tell them. Verse 29.
Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it.
So he's saying, when you say return, means come back or change of mind, do something. Because you are not doing the right thing. You are trying to accuse me without knowing me. You have to know what kind of man I was. I did not take anything from you. I did not ask anything from you. I did not lie to you. I did not do any wrong business to you. Why can't you understand there is no sin in me? There is no iniquity in me. I am not doing anything wrong. Why don't you understand? Verse 30.
Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?
He says, if there was any iniquity, if any sin in my life, don't you think that I have discernment? Just like if you eat something and then you know it's a sour or sweet or taste bad. If I'm saying something bad, it's not tasty is sinful, I will understand. I am not a person that I don't know what is wrong and what is right. I have experience with God. And you're trying to come and tell me what kind of life I should live? And that's the way this Job is frustrated. And he's saying, I know from right from wrong. If you keep a salt in one hand and the sugar in one hand, they look alike. Now, how do you know which is sugar and which is salt? What do you know? You have to taste it. You taste it and then you know. Looking at you when they look alike. So he said, so I have tasted everything and I know what the evil tastes. I know how good tastes, so don't judge me. And that's the way Job started, and he's halfway, and God willing, next week, he will say the rest of the things, complaining to other people. Now, when these people are listening, all these friends coming to advise him, just like you keep the glass upside down and you pour the water, doesn't go in. What the man saying, Eliphaz, doesn't go to the Job's mind, and what the Job saying doesn't go to their mind, and they're arguing. And this argument will be, we will be listening up to the chapter 32. So shall we rise? We are born again Christians. The trouble comes around. Don't be like Job. Be like Christ. Christ suffered. He never said bad to anybody. He never opened his mouth. But what he did, God blessed them. And that's what the Bible teaches us. We have to bless our enemies, not to curse them. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are a great God. You have called us with a definite high calling. In our suffering, in our pain, we don't complain. We don't be frustrated with somebody, but we just praise God in every situation. You have given us grace, the power over sickness and disease. So Lord Jesus, give us grace. If you minister to somebody, we tell them, Jesus is the answer. And all our problems, we give it to God. And God knows how to handle it. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Please be seated.